We're going to take our passage this morning from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 49. This is our fourth and last Advent message, and I'm calling this, "Do You Hear What I Hear?" Real original. Before we read, let's ask again God's help. Father, we thank You. Knowing that, Lord, as long as there is just even the mustard seed of faith, that You hear us when we pray. And then when we ask, Lord, that You would lead us now. That You would break the fallow ground of our hearts. Break it up so that the potent, nurturing seed of the Word of God could be sown in us. And then we pray, Lord, that You would cover it with Your own hand. And that You would water and nurture that seed so that there might be a genuine production of the life of God in us because of the Word of God. Reproduce Your life in us by Your Word sown in us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, we haven't read yet. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name." The word of the Lord. Amen. Well, this is just a partial sampling. We really have here the experience of three souls. We have a reaction of three souls. We have Elizabeth, who the word says, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then her prophetic and proclamation about the blessedness of Mary's visit. And we have John, not even born yet, leaping in the womb for joy. And then, of course, we have Mary, whose soul is exalted and magnified in spirit. And she lifts up that famous, it's called the Magnificat, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Technically, perhaps, not singing. But that's what I want to kind of think about today. But maybe Mary sang the Magnificat. It's identified in most Bibles as the song of Mary's Magnificat. And maybe there was melodic character to what Elizabeth had to say. And of course, John can't talk yet, but I suspect that if he had been born and the same experience, he might have opened his mouth and might have sang. Like I said, this is just a sampling of the reactions that decorate and adorn the Christmas story and the narrative of Jesus' birth. I could go on there. I could tell you about Zechariah in just a few verses when after John is born and he's named, how Zechariah opens his mouth and makes a joyful proclamation. Or we could certainly talk about the angels, you know, in the Christmas story that come and heaven is filled, the heaven and the skies are filled with them in their song of glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will to those with whom God is pleased. We could go to Simeon and Anna, who a few days after Jesus' birth, he's brought to the temple, and they are filled with joy and open their mouths with these proclamations. And while maybe none of them technically are singing as such, all of them certainly are rhythmic. And part of what we enjoy about this time of year is the singing, isn't it? It's the music. It identifies us as a people of faith different from other kinds of people of faith, because to tell you the truth, most religions don't sing. There are some chants in some Eastern religions, but as far as people coming together, simple people, congregational people coming together, and you have in the Muslim religion the imams, and even in Judaism the rabbi will sing, and perhaps there's some congregational singing, but no religion sings the way Christians sing. The way that Christians not only sing when they come together in corporate environments like we are today in singing, but Christians who have truly been born of God and find themselves as part of their walk with God singing. That's why I call this "Do You Hear What I Hear?" Because I want us to talk about song and singing as the sound of joy for Christmas. The humble sound of joy. Almost exclusively Christian. Now these little snippets that I've read here today and that I've referred to, proclamations, being filled with the Holy Spirit, shouts, some of them will even say shouts. There are many experiences of non-spiritual, non-religious life that are accompanied with shouts. Some of you may have shouted at the Kentucky game last night, only it wouldn't have been the joyful kind. So there's many experiences, and we all have done those. There have all been those times when we have cheered our team, or we have celebrated the birth of a baby, or a wedding, or just all manner of different kinds of things that lift the heart and the spirit and have these experiences of shout, including in some of the things that we've referred to in the text here. Excuse me. And I'm going to call those things proud enthusiasm. You don't have to be humble to celebrate when your team wins. In fact, there's usually very little humility manifested at that. And so a lot of the sounds of joy, the shouts, or the I don't remember that I've ever sang for joy over my team winning. And I hope you haven't either. Maybe a fight song, okay. But that's always going to be proud enthusiasm, isn't it? That's going to be the sound of proud enthusiasm and triumph. We beat them and they lost to us. So I don't want to exclude that those experiences happen, but I'm going to identify this as a different kind of sound. The sounds of Elizabeth and pre-born John and Mary and Zechariah and angels and Simeon, Anna, and a different kind of sound, the humble sound of joy. And there's at least three characteristics that I find in the Christmas story that I want us to consider just briefly for a few minutes. You can tell that I don't have a whole lot of voice to talk about this, but I want us to think about this. First of all, that this sound, do you hear what I hear? The sound of Christmas, the music of Christmas, is a humbling joy that destroys proud inhibitions in humans and compels angels. That's three kinds of way of describing this joy: a humbling joy, a liberating joy, and a threatening joy. And I just want us to look at the examples here. A humbling joy that destroys proud inhibitions in humans and compels angels. I don't think there's any doubt as we review and we remember the Christmas story. You know, Mary is not who you and I would pick. It's not who the nations would pick. It's not what any kind of a religious... She wasn't the kind of person any religious system would pick. First of all, there's the scandal along with her pregnancy, and so that would exclude her from the majority of the population right there. But just the fact that, you know, she's really a nobody. And I'm not saying that disrespectfully. I'm just saying that, you know, she doesn't come from leading class or family that has any kind of wealth or any kind of standing in particular. And her husband or her fiancé is a carpenter. And they're not pointed out to be leaders among anybody. And a teenage girl who the angel comes to and she's frightened and the angel helps her. Not the kind of person that probably writes songs. Not the kind of person who likely lifts her voice in any kind of loud exclamation. And yet, Christmas and Christ in her has brought a humbling joy that has destroyed any possible proud inhibition in her, and she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He who's mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name." And that's only part of it. I didn't put the whole thing in the text, but you can go there and you can read about what she proclaims about her son. And I'm going to step out on a limb and suggest I think this is probably pretty opposite her character. But that's what the humbling joy does. It destroys proud inhibitions. This is why Christians sing, because Christians are people whose hearts have been arrested by God to the point where they have to sing. A humbling joy that destroys proud inhibitions is what Jesus coming to us does and compels angels. I didn't include angels in having proud inhibitions destroyed, because I don't think they have inhibitions. I think angels just rejoice and sing and proclaim the excellencies of God because they're in His presence and they are never tired of seeing what they see. They're never, in fact, as they're up there circling the throne now and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy," and they do not stop. There's no end to their exclamations. And on the day that Jesus was born, they were given something new to do, right? Come to the earth. First, the one angel comes and speaks to the shepherds, and then the whole company of angels, because they've been given something new. And not because they don't get something new to do every time they turn around the throne, because I think they do. I don't think they ever come around that throne without seeing something new. But here they have an opportunity to come to the earth. And I think that they're just compelled to say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men with whom God is well pleased." I just think they're compelled because there's a humbling joy that accompanies the recognition that Christ has come to us. It's the sound, the humble sound of joy. There's liberating joy. As the shepherds abandoned their posts, and maybe they left someone in charge. Maybe there was somebody there to make sure the thieves didn't come and take the sheep. We don't. Maybe we'll find out when we get to heaven. But maybe they didn't. Maybe they were overcome with such a liberating joy that the loss of sheep would be nothing in comparison to the reward that they anticipated in putting their eyes on the Christ. A liberating joy that says, "I don't care what's going to happen back there. There's something that I have, something that's been communicated to me that is so powerful that it makes me not care that I've got menial things or earthly things that usually occupy my time or my energies or my efforts. And I have been liberated now to go and enjoy this thing that has been made known to me." It's a liberating joy that we hear in the sounds of Christmas and the music of Christmas for the most part. Liberating joy that compels Eastern kings to bend their knees, to leave behind whatever comforts and whatever provisions and prosperity that they had known where they came from, and to come and to bow before a baby in a manger. Well, probably not in a manger. It says in Matthew's account that they came to the house where Jesus was. I hate to destroy your childhood images of that. But to bow before Him, the liberating joy in the sounds of Christmas and the music of Christmas. And thirdly, a threatening joy. Because the kings and the shepherds and the angels and Mary and Zechariah and Joseph, they weren't the only ones to hear the message of this Advent, to hear the message that the King had come. Because the wise men first went to Jerusalem and talked to Herod. And the Bible doesn't say that he burst into song. It doesn't say that he opened his mouth and prophesied. It doesn't say that he had a proclamation of joyous celebration. And in fact, if you go back and read the account, it says that you know what he did. He tried to trick the wise men into finding the child so he could destroy the child. And the Bible says, and all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. And these were all people who had heard the prophecies and had been familiar with the promises and perhaps had given at least surface support to the idea of Messiah coming. And yet, when the news comes, it hits a discordant chord in them. All Jerusalem was troubled with him. So it's a threatening joy that we experience as Christians to the insecurities of the rulers and the powers that are in the land, or to a complacent religious system that doesn't want things to be turned up on their head. I hadn't considered this before, but to think about here in Jerusalem, the holiest city on the earth where the temple of God is, and the news that the Messiah has come is making people uneasy. It's a threatening joy, so threatening that it must be hijacked. Because the real joy of those who have Christ and know Christ and walk with Christ and live with Christ, the real song-producing joy, singing-producing joy of true Christians is a threat to all the other superficial and halfway joys of the world. So that now we have come, let us adore Him in the same class with baby, it's cold outside. It's threatening. I don't even call it Christmas music. I hope that we get away from that, okay? Christ and Frosty put forward as ways to celebrate the season, because it is a threatening joy. So the world today, it will let us sing, come let us adore Him. And it will let us sing Angels We Have Heard on High and O Holy Night, and all the songs that we'll sing Tuesday night when we come together at 6 o'clock to celebrate. The world will let us sing that. They will tolerate our true songs. They'll tolerate our true joy, but only for tradition's sake, right? Almost any secular celebration that you go to, they'll let the kids sing a few really real Christmas songs, right? But they'll also sing Jingle Bells and Frosty and Santa Claus Is Coming to Town, right? And Rudolph. So they'll tolerate ours for tradition's sake. But only for tradition's sake, this threatening joy, which empties worship of its heart. So I'm asking us and asking the Lord as we conclude this morning and then come together Tuesday in true and sober and joyous celebration to allow our grace-filled hearts to do what they can't help but do. I want to be just like John in the womb. I want to hear something that makes me leap. I want to be just like Mary, who, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And Elizabeth, who says, "Blessed are you among women. How is it that has been granted to me that my Lord should come to me?" That grace-filled hearts do what they can't help but do, is sing and rejoice and proclaim with our passion and our heart that the King has come. Let's stand together.